Will you look with me tonight to 2 Peter chapter 3? Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I've had the last few words of this text on my mind for several weeks. The words, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you imagine a place where righteousness dwells, and only righteousness? Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit tonight will bless these few thoughts that I have for us from this text. And I have three truths about the new heavens and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. First, the new heavens and a new earth are promised. We sang that hymn just now, standing on the promises of Christ, or standing on the promises of God. This is one of his promises. The Apostle Peter said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. All of us here tonight know that the Bible begins with these words, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then the next words tell us, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But at the end of the 6 days, at that week of creation, at the end of the sixth day, God, the scripture says, God saw everything. God saw everything that he had made, and he made it all. God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. When God says something's good and then says very good, we just know it's very good. But then why, after God saw everything that he had created was very good, why then now would we need him to give a promise of a new heaven and a new earth? That first heaven, that first earth he created was very good. Why need a new heaven and a new earth? The answer, of course, to that question is that three-letter word, sin. Sin. It appeared first in heaven. That is, sin did. It appeared first in heaven among the angels. Now, when God pronounced on that sixth day, everything that he had made was very good, that would have included the angels that he had created. He created them holy. Holy, each and every one of them. Many people believe that in the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven, that in those words, we have the creation of the third heaven and the host of heaven, the angels in heaven. Because we know this, that when God laid the foundations of the earth, the sons of God, that is the holy angels of God, they all shouted with joy. But we also read in the New Testament that there are elect angels. The word elect, of course, means chosen. There are elect angels, chosen angels. And that tells us that if there are elect angels, then there are some that were not chosen, some which were not elect. those he created holy, all of them, like man, were mutable. Immutability, the fact that God cannot, and this is what the Word says, when you say God cannot do something, you better have Scripture to back that up. And I do. God cannot change. That's one of those attributes of God that is not communicated. It's incommunicable. It's not communicated to his creatures. And the angels, though created holy, were mutable. Mutable creatures. And those who were elect angels, the writers tell us that Christ was set up as their head, and they were chosen in him and constituted holy. In other words, the angels that did not fall when the others did will never fall. There's no possibility that another angel will ever fall, will ever sin. Why? Because Christ is their head. Christ is their head. In the New Testament, not only do we read that these angels, some were elect, but we also read in that very small letter of Jude that they kept not their first estate. They kept not their first estate. Their first estate was holiness, as God had created them, created holy. They kept not their first estate. And in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the devil abode, to abide is to continue, right? To live, to abide. He abode not in the truth. He was created in holiness, created in truth, yes, but he abode not in the truth. Sin then soon appeared on earth, where Adam listened to the devil's lie. And we know that sin brought with it death. The wages of sin is death. We know that from the Word of God. Not only death, but corrosion into God's beautiful, beautiful creation. And I'm sure you're like me when I see various scenes and visit various places, and I'm amazed at the beauty of God's creation, and yet this creation is under a curse. What must his creation have been before it was brought under the curse because of man's sin? What beauty we can't imagine. We see a sunset or a sunrise, or we see on my computer, they change the, I guess you call that the wallpaper. I think that's the word, I'm not sure. But anyway, it's changed every once in a while. And some of those scenes are so beautiful. I mean, just amazing to look at that. That's God's creation, isn't it? Even under the curse. Why is there a promise of a new heaven and a new earth? Because sin entered into God's creation. And the promise here, the Apostle Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, and we believe this refers to Isaiah 65 and verse 17, which promises, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, there's a wealth of instruction even in that promise, isn't there? The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But that was not God's first promise. That was not God's first promise. Peter says, nevertheless, we according to his promise, but that promise of a new heaven and a new earth wasn't his first promise. His first promise, if we can call it that, is that promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And the reason I say if we can call it that, it was spoken to the devil. God spoke to the devil, the serpent, who the devil had taken and was using, and God told him that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. That was the first promise, the gospel promise, the promise of a Savior. Don't you love those words of the angels to those shepherds that night? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a man. Unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. A Savior. That's the greatest need that we have, isn't it?
Amen.
A Savior. A Savior. And he sent his Son to be the Savior. That was the first promise. In the fullness of the time, he came, and he came to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. And as the seed of the woman, he was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit came upon her. And that holy thing which came from the womb of the Virgin Mary was to be called the Son of God, the seed of the woman. And we know that it was at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ bruised his head. His heel was bruised, yes. It was at the cross he crushed the serpent's head. We're also told that God provided no remedy. No remedy for the sin of the angels who fell. No remedy whatsoever. You know, sometimes people who profess to be Christians, they say, I don't like that teaching called election. Well, you've got a problem if you're like that. But I've never heard anyone say that they find fault that God did not elect any of the fallen angels. Never heard anyone say that. But some reason, they just do not believe that God has a right to choose his bride. And every man in this building, we're thankful we had that privilege to choose our bride. And that is the church, right? The bride of Christ. He chose his bride. Again, the Apostle Jude in that small letter tells us that these angels that fell, that they are reserved. There's no hope of salvation for any of them. They are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, he says it all in these words. Now listen, he, that is, the Son of God, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man that he might honor God. It was man who had dishonored God, the first Adam. He became a man. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Did not take the nature of an angel. No Savior provided for them. But for us, for men, yes. So that's my first point. The new heavens and a new earth, the promise of God, are promised. My second point is this. The new heavens and a new earth will only exist after the present heavens and earth are melted or burned. As we read here, if you look back again here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the new heavens and the new earth will only exist after the present heavens and earth are melted and burned up. This is what we read in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the day the Lord comes, that's when. When the Lord comes as a thief in the night. You know, how many times in the scriptures are we told his coming is going to be as a thief? as a thief in the night. And always emphasizing, be ready. Be ready. What if he were to come tonight? We're not expecting him. We're not expecting any thief to come into our house tonight, but one may be there right now while you're sitting here. Not expecting him. They don't announce their coming beforehand. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come because he's promised that he would. And he's going to come as a thief in the night, in the which, notice this, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Every time I read that, I think of those people who believe in that Big Bang theory. They've just got the Big Bang at the wrong place. It's not at the beginning, it's going to be at the end. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works, not just the earth, but the works that are therein shall be burned up. Shall be burned up. Now look at these two things that Peter has declared to us in this chapter. Number one, the present heavens and earth are kept in store. Notice in verse 7. Who keeps them in store? He does. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Now notice, they're kept in store, reserved. Reserved to what? To fire, to judgment, to destruction. See if that's not what he says. The same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. Now, if Peter believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and set up a reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, he sure missed a good opportunity to tell us that. Because what I read here is when the Lord comes again, he's coming in fire. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Are you ever troubled? Do you see things that trouble you? Well, I didn't think God's people were ever to have any trouble. Well, you thought wrong. We live in a world of trouble. As sparks fly upward, so man that is born of woman is born to trouble. To you who are troubled, rest with us. You know, in one place in one of the letters to Corinth, Paul said, I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed. One thing I believe that perplexes God's children is God's providence. We see the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. That perplexes us, doesn't it? It seems like it ought to be just the opposite. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, now notice, in flaming fire. What did Peter say? The heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire. First of all, fire. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel of Christ? You believe. You believe the gospel. You believe God's word. Obey the gospel. This is His commandment, that we believe on Him whom He has sent and love one another. That's how we obey. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? That is, be cast into eternal hell, eternal damnation. That's the fire, the judgment, perdition, or destruction, into the lake of fire. Now notice the second thing back here in our text. I said that two things that Peter declared before our text. First of all, the present heavens and earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And the second thing I've already hinted at, the day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpected. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Then the new heavens and earth will exist, wherein dwelleth righteousness. My third point is simply this. The new heavens and earth will only have the righteous dwelling therein. The scripture in Revelation says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness? The word righteousness carries the meaning of right, but not right according to man's standard, not right according to man's measurement. You know what might be right according to men, not necessarily is right, and certainly not righteousness, but righteousness, right according to God's standard. And God's standard, of course, is Himself, perfect holiness. God is light, the Apostle John wrote. He's light. And just in case you might not understand that, in Him is no darkness at all. Absolute perfect holiness. Not a speck. In Him is no darkness at all. Now, I thought of three scriptures I would read to us. We won't turn. I'll give you the text. But about how any son of Adam, that's what we need to be concerned about tonight. If in that new heaven and new earth only righteousness is going to dwell, how is it then that we are going to dwell there? How is it possible for us to dwell there? How is that possible? Well, we need a righteousness. And it's not a righteousness of our own making. In fact, the scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. One scripture I wanted to bring to us, and this is very important, Isaiah 54 and verse 17 says, this is God speaking, their righteousness is of me. Their righteousness is of me. One of the prophecies of Christ in Daniel's book was that the Messiah would bring in an everlasting righteousness. Those who dwell in the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, they will be righteous, but their righteousness will be not of themselves, but of God. The second scripture is Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God. They're very religious, and they're doing everything they can think of and everything that they are told to make themselves righteous. They'll never do it. Christ, He is the end of the law, the goal of the law. That word end, the goal of the law. Christ is the goal of the law. He brought in that perfect righteousness, that everlasting righteousness. And then the first time the word righteousness is used in the Bible, you know, there's the law first mentioned. We know that in studying the scriptures. The first time a word is used in the scripture, you find out how it's used there, and usually that's the way it will be understood all the way through the scripture. The first time that the word righteousness is found in our Bibles, Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he, that is Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it unto him for righteousness. That's how a man is made righteous, isn't it? The imputed righteousness of Christ is counted to be ours, those who believe in him. Who then will dwell in the new heavens and earth? First, the Lord, our righteousness. He's going to be there. He said that where I am, there you may be also. That's his name, Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord, our righteousness. He's going to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The holy angels, those who never fail, they will be dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth. And third, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, clothed with white robes. And what are those white robes? They are the righteousness of the saints. That imputed righteousness of Christ, of him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Won't that be wonderful to be there, to dwell there where righteousness dwells in that new heaven and that new earth? To be with him. And nothing that defileth, no sin, can enter there. I'm going to